Take your Bibles, please, and join me at 1 Samuel chapter 24 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 24, we're continuing in a message that I started a week or so ago entitled, Responding Properly When Authority is Wrong. Responding Properly When Authority is Wrong. It's interesting to me that in 1 Samuel chapter 24, God gives us probably the most egregious, worst-case scenario that you could possibly have of mistreatment of an individual. We find here that Saul seeks to kill David. David has done nothing wrong. He has been completely loyal to Saul. He was the young man that Saul had chosen to come to live in the palace and there play his harp. Whenever the evil spirit would come upon Saul, he would call David in and David would play his harp and the music would soothe his soul and the evil spirit would go away. David was really raised as one of Saul's boys. Matter of fact, he calls Saul father in this particular passage. And yet we find that Saul wanted to kill him. There was a new song that had hit the top charts in Israel of that day. It went like this. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his what? 10,000s. Now, how would you like a song about you that puts you in a bad light? How would you like that to be the national anthem of Israel? How would you like to hear that on the voices of children walking out in the streets? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. What? Hey, wait a minute. I'm the king. I'm the one that's in charge. Saul was very purposeful in his hatred against David. It was personal. It was powerful. He took 3,000 of the chosen men of Israel to go up against a band of 600. I mean, that's hatred. That's powerful. Not only that, it was provoking. Saul should not have provoked David, but he did. He wanted to squeeze him out of the wilderness of Judah and kill him. He treated him like a boil. David's a boil on my back, and I'm going to get rid of him. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do that. Now, this hostility of Saul toward David was motivated by several different things, and I want to share those with you tonight. Why was Saul so hostile to David, at least in his own mind? These are not legitimate reasons, but they are reasons nonetheless that are recorded in the Word of God. First of all, selfish ambition. Saul, it bothered him. It bothered him to no end that David had been appointed to be the next king. Remember, at this particular time, we're in the 11th year. Now get this now. We're in the 11th year that Saul has been chasing David all over the wilderness. 11 years. And this whole thing was selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, pride. 11 years before, David had been anointed there at Jesse's house to be the next king of Israel. 11 years passed. That's a long time to wait, is it not? But David was patient. He was willing to wait for God's timing in this regard. There was insecurity in Saul's authority. He had a tremendous fear of someone taking away his kingship. And so the Bible records these words, Saul was very wroth at David. He was angry. He had a streak of anger within him that was there because he was afraid of David. He was afraid that David would come and take over his throne. I read a book a few years ago. It was called The Second Man. And talked about the assistant pastor and the responsibility and role of the assistant pastor. And they talked about all of these different scenarios where assistant pastors took over churches because they were more dynamic and they were more this and more that, and how the senior pastor was all upset and was afraid he was going to lose his authority. Well, I'm sure that there have been cases like that. But let me tell you something. If there's a humble second man, it won't happen. There's a humble second man. That's why you choose carefully. Amen? I'm so thankful for our assistant pastor. He's such a blessing. He was such an encouragement and blessing to me on this trip to Washington, and I thank God for him. I thank the Lord for directing him to this ministry and his willingness to serve and be a part of this ministry. And I don't lay around wondering, what's going to happen to me? You know, if God wants me somewhere else, he'll direct me in that case. I've always been sensitive and open to whatever God wants me to do. Lord, if you want me somewhere else, you show me where you want me to be. If you want me here, I'm going to be happy here. But if you want me on the other side of the world, if you want me involved in missions, if you want me involved in whatever, I'll go where you want me to go. That's just been a simple prayer of my life. If he wants me to go somewhere else, he'll direct and lead. I never really intended to come back here to this ministry. I've told this story many, many times. But whenever I got the call, the Sunday night I got back from Bob Jones, Kristen O'Pager and I had driven back on a Sunday from Bob Jones. We finished up early. I went an extra semester. Should have graduated in 86, but I went an extra semester. Only had like 2 or 3 hours of finishing my degree, and I decided to go ahead and stay another semester and then take some grad courses on top of that so I could stay in the dormitory. So I did a semester. I finished up. We drove back. I got a phone call when I got home. It was right after church. Dr. Hobbs said, we had somebody resign, and I need you to teach science tomorrow. Can you come and teach science? And I said, Dr. Hobbs, I'm not a science teacher. And he said, yes, but you have blood coursing through your veins. And I said, Dr. Hobbs, I've just become a science teacher. And I said, but Dr. Hobbs, I said, I have a candidacy appointment up in Atlanta. Some of you may have known Dr. Norman Pyle up in Atlanta. And I had gone through Dr. Gus. He had said, well, they need a song director and they need a youth pastor there. Would you be willing to go as a candidate? And I said, yes, I don't know what the Lord would have for me at this point. But I got home that night, and I ran up here to the school. I got the science book, did a crash course. Thankfully, I had bioscience survey, and it was a biology class, so I had a little bit of knowledge going into it. And I got a call the next night from Dr. Norman Pyle. Listen, Todd, we won't need you to come. We found someone to take the place. And the Lord just closed that door, and there hasn't been another one open since. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be. It doesn't mean that it won't be. But we have to be open and receptive to whatever God. 11 years passed in David's life. I'm sure he thought from time to time, I wonder when. I wonder when. But he waited on the Lord. Now, Saul had battles of insecurity in his authority. Thirdly, he was defensive. He wanted others to believe that he was the one that was right. That's a tough one when it comes to those in authority. Authority doesn't like to be second-guessed. But it will happen, and godliness and humility will help those in authority to respond rightly. Amen? You know, being in a position of authority, you know, people will second-guess. Say, was that a right move to make, or was that a wrong move? And you know, it's easy to let it get on your nerves or let it eat at you. But godliness and humility in the life of a servant of God will cause them to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, your will be done. You show me what we need to do. Show us. We've got good godly men that serve on the board of gospel projects and serve as deacons and elders, and I trust their judgment. I thank the Lord for them. I'm not going to be a fool and thumb my nose at wisdom. I ask God too often for it. I have to. Knowledge never resides in any one individual. Wisdom only rests with God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so any leader that's worth his salt is going to be on his knees. He's going to be crying out to God for wisdom. And he's going to seek wisdom from other godly individuals that have been down the road and have some wisdom and have some understanding, and is going to listen to that advice. Amen? You know what? We live in a day and age today, and this is what's so sad about young people today, and I hope it's not true of our young people here at Grace Bible Church. But you need to develop right now, boys and girls, the attitude that I'm going to listen to my parents. And I'm going to listen to those in authority over me, and I'm going to follow their advice. I'm not going to act stupidly and go to like Rehoboam did. The wise men of Israel told him, said, listen, your father acted foolishly. He raised the taxes too high. He took the tax money and he built these temples to the gods of all of his wives. What you need to do is cut taxes. You need to act wisely. And what did he do? He went down the road to his buds from college. Guys he had grown up with said, hey, what should you do? Said, hey, you're a young guy. You need to show yourself strong. You got to be powerful. You got to go in there and show them who's boss. And he did. And he tore the kingdom in half. You know how many churches have been torn in half? By foolish preachers, pastors that didn't have enough sense to follow the Word of God and to act wisely and seek God's face. Somehow they just thought, I've got this, Lord. I've got this one. I know what to do. Well, you might know somewhat what to do, but you better not be trusting in your own abilities. You better be trusting in God. Dads, in homes, I got this. I got the parenting thing down. No, you don't. No, you don't. Unless your heart and mind is saturated with the Word of God and you're on your knees every day before God about your kids and how to raise them up, how to see them turn out right, you don't know how to do it. It takes faith in the written Word of God. And what we have today is a mixture of the Word of God and modern-day psychology. It's in our hearts, and I would imagine it's in some here, where we love to mix. I've got it, Lord. Thank you. Is that the attitude? That was Saul's attitude. I'll take it from here, Lord. I'm the biggest. I jump the highest. I'm the tallest. I look down on everybody. I got this, Lord. And the Lord took the kingdom out of his hands. Took the kingdom out of his hands because of his foolishness. He didn't know how to obey. Every good and godly leader, the first thing they know how to do is obey the Bible. Dads, remember that. If you're going to be a godly leader in your home, you work on your obedience to this book. And then you'll be in good stead where you can talk to God. And God will respond and give you the wisdom that you need to rear your homes and to be the right kind of husband for your wife and to be the right kind of leader for your children and set the right kind of tone that there has to be. But if you're not obedient to this book and you're just going your own way, then you're going to deal with the consequences of going your own way, just like Saul. Saul was in the business of self-promotion. Self-promotion. He was in the business of jealousy. Oh, how jealous he was of David. Oh, how he wanted to have the accolades. Oh, he wanted a song that would be sung about him. Jealous. Jealousy will destroy a ministry. Jealousy will destroy a person's ministry quicker than anything else in the world. Listen, you need to evaluate what you are before God. And as we read down here in verse 14, David had done that. David evaluated himself, and this is what he came away with. After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. That's pretty good understanding where we are. Amen. Well, I'm not a dead dog. I'm not a flea. Well, what are you then? What are you before God? The Bible says that we're all lost sinners, totally undone, unworthy. And yet God loved us and gave Himself for us. Saul was angry and manipulative. Oh, you remember what he did with Doeg? He sent Doeg down there to kill all the godly priests. He wiped them off the face of the earth. Manipulative. Listen, if the only way you can get things done is by manipulating other people, get out of a position of authority. You're a fool. Some people manipulate by force. Some people manipulate by sweet, kind words. Oh, listen, I need you to do this. You're the only one that can do this. Ooh. I'm the only one. Pastor Todd said, I'm the only one that can do this. Listen, We ought to be able to just talk straight to each other. Amen? If we've got a need, we express it. I'm not an attorney. And so when we had the court case, I went to the gentleman that sits here in our church, who's on the board. He's an attorney, and I sat there and I listened to him. I didn't try to tell him how to be an attorney, because I would have been an idiot. I'm not an attorney. I don't know the law. I confessed I didn't know the law, and I listened. That's what authority does. If you don't know, you borrow brains. Let somebody else. But some people know everything, bless God. They know everything. You go to talk to them, I already know that. Oh, okay. And everybody's got an opinion on everything. If you get a boo-boo, look out. Well, I know how to fix that. Well, and they tell you how to fix it, and it's totally against what the doctor just said to do. Or they tell you something like that, and then you do it, and then you end up in the hospital because you did it. Well, it worked with so-and-so. It may have worked with them. Listen, we got an opinion on everything. But how often do we say, you know what? I just don't know. I don't know. You know what? It's okay to say that. I just don't know. But I'll find out and get back with you. That's an honest answer. Some people are in the bull zone. You have the bullometer. They'll just start talking and spewing their knowledge. You know, oh yes. Yes, I know about nuclear physics. I've got to show this person I'm smart, you know. Yes, I was just thinking about atoms this morning and how they work together and the different intricate parts, and they just bull, bull, bull when they should just shut up and say, you know what, I really don't know a whole lot about it. Hey, do you know? Would you teach me? Well, you can't do that if you're an authority. Yes, you can. Wouldn't it have been a different story if Saul could have done that? Just humbled himself down and said, you know what, I just don't know. It's okay to do that. Angry and manipulative, living independent of God. God turned off the knowledge to Saul, turned off the wisdom. God stopped speaking to Saul. I cannot think of anything more horrible. Can you? Well, I can think of some horrible ways to die. No, 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 there's something that's way, way beyond that. The most horrible thing that could ever happen to you is God stop dealing with you. You want that to happen to your children? Don't you want God to deal with them and they respond to Him? That's what I want for my four children. I want them to respond to God so that He can just simply tap them on the shoulder and say, I need you to go here. Yes, Lord, I'll go. That's what I want. I believe that's what God wants from every one of us. But Saul lived so long independent of God that God stopped speaking to him. And when he needed to know something, all he had left was the witch of Endor. Can you imagine? He went down to the witch of Endor and he said, could you call up Samuel? You know who it was? It was a demon. It was a demon that was called forth. I need to know what I'm supposed to do. I know Samuel always spoke for God. Can you call him up? How sad to be in that particular place because God had stopped dealing with him. That was the person that was seeking to kill David. Is that fair? Is that fair? Is David, what he's experiencing for 11 years, is that fair? Welcome to life. We could have titled this message, Life 101. Wait a minute, I'm anointed to be the next king. Why am I running? Why do I have to have 600 men around me all the time to protect me from this guy who God's ripped the throne away from him, but he just can't let go? That would have been the average response, right? But that wasn't David's response. David continued to hide and run. And in the record that's given to us here in 1 Samuel chapter 24, he's inside of a cave where he and his men were resting, and all of a sudden here comes Saul along. And he's come into the cave, and they're upside the inside of the wall, and they just are holding their breath. They don't want him to find out that they're there. The Bible says that Saul came in there and David got poked in the ribs by one of his men. Here's our opportunity. Just kill him. Take his life. There, Saul's laying there taking his nap. David goes over and pulls out his knife. I'm sure he had thoughts. All I've got to do is thrust it right into his heart, and all of this will be all over with. You know, that's how some people think God would work. Just drive the knife down through his chest, and that'll clear things up right now. These 3,000 men can go home. I can take up the throne, and things will be smooth from here on out. But instead of taking the knife and thrusting it down into his chest, what does he do? He takes the knife, and he goes over to his outer cloak, and he takes that knife, and he cuts it, pulls it off, takes it back over into the back corner of the cave and waits until Saul gets up. And it's dark in there, so Saul doesn't notice. Walks outside the cave, and then something very strange happens. Notice this, verse 5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now just stop for just a moment, let that soak in. His conscience smote him because he had done what he did, cutting off his skirt. Is that not a tender conscience? I think it is. You and I need to work very hard at protecting our conscience. We need to work very hard because we are living in the day where the conscience of the Christian is being seared. It's being seared at church. It's being seared by our culture. It's being seared by our attitudes that we're no longer a group of people that believe in right and wrong. We're in a society of people that determine what's right and wrong. That's far different. And what happens? The conscience gets twisted and distorted and seared, and then it can't signal right. It can't signal right. Can you imagine? You know, when you're out on the river, boats have lights on them at night to tell whether you're looking at the front of the boat or the back of the boat. All right? And you can tell whether it's the right side or the left side coming at you by the lighting on there. I used to have a white light that was on the back of my boat, and then you had the red and the green light up on the front that indicated this was the bow and you're going in this direction. That way you could steer clear of those boats that were out on the river at night so you could pass by without colliding into each other. But you know what this world is doing? They're changing the lights on us. They're turning things around. They're saying it's not this way anymore, it's this way. This world is on a collision course with hell. It's on a collision course with hell. And while we're going to hell, we're changing the lights. And we're polishing the brass on the ship as it sinks. We're doing all the wrong things instead of doing the right things. The human response of David. How would David act? Would it be like a victim or a victor? Here's where the rubber meets the road. Would he listen to his friends? His friends told him, verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Kill him. Were those men right? No, they were wrong. That wasn't how God was going to do it. God didn't want that blood on David's hands. Amen. God was going to take care of Saul a different way. He was going to handle Saul a different way. And because of David's wisdom in handling this situation, everything unfolded within a chapter or two of what we read here. Everything unfolds. The 11 years of running stop. Saul is gone. The next in line to the throne of succession is gone, Jonathan. And now David can come to the throne just like God wanted. And it was because he handled this situation carefully and properly. See how important it is to be sensitive to the Lord's leading? Just to be careful and to walk with Him and let Him lead and guide? Would he act as if this was the God-sanctioned end of Saul's kingship by killing him? No. He was very careful to let God work. Now, next time, we're going to get into how we should respond when authority is wrong. There are several things that I want to give you here. I have seven that I have drawn from this particular passage. I'll just give you the first one to meditate on. Don't react. Dr. Hobbs used to put it this way, always act, never react. You see, when you react, things can go haywire real quick. React to a situation. How many times has someone reacted with a weapon and found out? I was reading recently the story of the life of George Mallory. George Mallory was, in 1924, ascended to the top of Mount Everest, but was not able to come back and tell of the exploit because he was killed in the process of coming back down the mountain. But he went up to the very top of the mountain, and he told everyone, when I get there, I'm going to leave the picture of my wife on the top of Mount Everest. When his body was found in 1999, many, many years after he had died on the mountain, they looked through all of his pockets. Everything was preserved. The label that his wife had sewn into his outer coat was still there, George Mallory. And she had written on that and sewed that in there so that they could identify him if something were to happen to him. Inside was the letter that his wife had just written to him, still inside of his coat pocket, perfectly preserved like it had just been written. Amazing how the weather up there on that mountain preserves. But they searched all of his pockets. They couldn't find her picture because it was up on top of the mountain. He had been able to make it to the top, but was not able to come back down and tell others about what had happened. They found his body had slid down into a glacier and off of the mountain. The rope had been severed that he was tied to. So something had happened and cut that rope, and he went down the mountain and was killed. But he told the story about the fact that he witnessed, when he was in Nepal, an accident take place where one of the men in the party pulled out a bayonet and killed someone that he thought was attacking. But it was not a person that was trying to attack. It was a person that was running to embrace them, to welcome the Englishmen to Nepal. And one of the men was half drunk. He pulls out, he had a gun with him. He pulled out his bayonet, stuck him as he was coming up, thinking, this guy's gonna kill me. It became a problem. It almost ended any more trips to Everest with the Nepali government because of the foolishness of that one act, because somebody reacted and didn't act. Wait! The man did not have a weapon. He didn't have a weapon in his hand. But the guy reacted to the situation instead of acting. That will get you into trouble. David did not react. He acted, and God preserved him and brought the kingdom into his hand. Within a few chapters, Samuel dies, and David comes to the throne. Because Saul is gone, Jonathan's gone, God gives him the throne. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how important it is, dear Lord, for us to learn this powerful lesson. We are going to be wronged in this life. There are going to be people in authority over us that are going to wrong us. Maybe a position of government, or maybe a position of a pastor, or maybe the position of a boss. Someone in charge of us that mistreats us in some way. How we respond will determine the consequences that will flow. Oh, how we need, dear Father, to have special grace from Thee to respond in a proper way. Many times the response will be to just leave, to separate, and not to return. But rarely is a response that is inappropriate, does it produce the kind of results that bring honor to Thee. So, Lord, help us to learn these lessons. First of all, not to react, but to act. We pray, dear Father, that You would use Your Word in a mighty way to work in our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.